Bianca doesn't like yard sales. I take her sometimes. She doesn't like it. But when I take her to an estate sale or yard sale, she always finds the biggest thing inside the house and buys it. Have you guys seen our car? It's this small. It's a box. It's a shoe box. And so it's amazing what I can get into our car. Before this, we had a Toyota Corolla, and I fit just tons of things in there. And it just, you can take chairs apart. The other, how much, there's like 6 months ago, I think, maybe a year ago, we were in Buffalo, and I stopped at an estate sale in our little blue car, and she bought a chair. I fit a chair, like a lounge chair, into the little blue car. It's amazing. We took it apart. It was fun. I failed before, though, at that. She wasn't there, and I was at a garage sale, and she loves those, she calls them a chair, those rattan, I guess you call it, the circles, the bowl chairs. You know the big bowls? You seen the big bowls of the chairs with the, they're like you sit in a bowl, and they have a cushion on them, and they're huge. And I decided, I found it at a yard sale, and I thought, you know, she loves these. I'm going to buy her one. And so I looked over at my car, thought, I can do it, because I've done it before. It's amazing. I tried for a really, really long time. But the circumference of that circular chair was bigger than the opening in the door. And it didn't matter what I did, there was no give. You can't, if you bend those, you break them. And I could not get that thing in our Toyota. I tried a long time. There was no possible way. But knowing that the door was that small, I thought, this is possible. Was it possible? No. It was impossible. It did not fit. There was no way in the world. The truth was, the door was this wide, the chair was this wide. There's no way, right? Reality struck. And my good thoughts, my good intentions, my positive thinking, my desire to bring joy to my wife's life by buying her that chair, it did me no good. Why? The chair's not going to fit. The door is too small. The reality of the situation was the door was too small. We sometimes live in a world where the truth is not something we want to recognize. People live in lies. That's what we talked about last week. If you've listened to Dad last week, if you're here, he talked about the lies of Satan. Lies are something that Satan continually gives people, and people buy into it. They want it. They say, I want this, I want that. That lie sounds good. But it's not reality. What is reality? What is truth? Anybody have a good definition? What's true? Does God exist? Yes, that's true. What are some other things that are true? The Bible is true. The God of the Bible is true. Is Jesus true? I believe that. Do you believe that? Jesus is true. Do you believe Jesus came to earth? I'm hoping I get a yes, right? Most of you, yes. He came to earth. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. We believe those things to be true. And it's not just because we believe it. It's because it's a reality. It's not a lie, it's a reality. It's what actually happened. It's true. And there's a difference between something that's true and something that's a lie. And that seems very basic, right? Truth and lie. But in this, today's world, that doesn't fit. Because people go, well, what's true to you? It doesn't matter what's true to you. It doesn't matter if you think you can fit that chair in that car. If the car is not big enough, it's not going to fit. Right? There's a reality. What is real? What is actually true? People like lies. People like to think, if you're real sincere, if you're really sincere, you're going to be okay. Everything will turn out okay. If you have faith, it doesn't matter in what, everything will be okay. Is that true? No. No, that isn't true. What do you believe in? What do you have faith in? Your faith has to be in the truth. The truth is God. The truth is Jesus. The truth is His Word. Sincerity will get you nowhere. You can sincerely think you can fit a giant chair in an itty-bitty car, but however sincere you are, if that car is too small, it's not going to fit. Sincerity is not truth. You have to understand what's true. And if you believe the lie, it doesn't matter how much you believe it. It doesn't matter how sincere you are about that lie. It's not going to do you any good. It's not going to help you out. We would all agree, I hope, we know the world believes lies, right? They believe the lie of Satan. Basically, they're not following after God. They're living a lie. But as Christians, sometimes I think we do the same thing. I think the influence of this world and the lies of this world tend to creep into our thinking, and we don't understand truth. I've so many times when I've talked to different, mostly teens through the years, where you're saying, well, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Do you believe the Bible? Yes, I believe the Bible. You have this conversation. And you get to the point where then you go, okay, this is what you believe. This is what you say you believe. You're doing this. The Bible says this is wrong. And you're living this way. Why? And, well, it feels good. It's what I want right now. That's their response. Because they do not accept the truth. They want to embrace the lie and live the lie. What we're going to talk about today is Jesus' confrontation of a group of people who were basically living a lie. And he confronts them with the truth, and they get very, very angry. And we find this in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we'll, we should start this morning with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the truth you've given us in your word. Help us to embrace your word, embrace your truth, and just live for you and love you and follow you in everything we say and do. In your name, amen. The background of this passage, Jesus is teaching in Jerusalem. He's teaching at one of the feasts. He's saying things that are controversial. Things like, I am the light of the world. You need to follow me. I am from God. Jesus is saying that. He's saying, God sent me. I'm here. I'm saying what he wants me to say. You need to listen. And he's telling that to the Jewish people and the Pharisees. And he's confrontational. He's not mixing, just trying to be. It's not a soft speech. it's hard. He's actually giving truth, and he's saying this is the way it is. This is reality. It's not something you often hear in today's teachers. Most of the time, when you hear a teacher, they're never saying. You don't tell someone they're wrong. If a kid is in class and a kid, you say, "What's 2 + 2?" Well, I think it's 8. You don't. That's a good answer, Johnny. Let's help clarify that. That's what people say. No, it's wrong. 2 + 2 does not equal 8. What does it equal? 4. Very good. Got a class here. Jesus was controversial. He was confrontational. He was giving them the truth. And he wasn't sugarcoating it. They were unhappy. They did not like it. You had a group of Pharisees there who became very, very angry. They started arguing with him. They said, we don't like what you're saying. We don't agree with what you're saying. And they started fighting him. And there was this confrontation, this fight. I think it's important to be kind in our teaching. It's important to be kind in our witnessing. Your character needs to be, this is a Christian. This is a person who has a good character, who's kind, who's loving, who's gentle to people. But we also need to speak the truth. We need to confront people with the truth. If a little kid is about to touch the stove, what are you going to do? Stop! Don't grab the stove. Don't grab that knife. Don't jump off that cliff. Why? You don't want them to hurt themselves. You're not going to go, oh, you know, little Johnny, if you really want to grab the stove, that's okay. You don't want them to be hurt, right? I think we sometimes have lost the reality that there's a world out there that's on their way to hell. They do not have the gospel. They do not have the truth of Christ. They don't understand that they need a Savior, that they're dying in their sins, and they need to get their life right with God. They don't know that. And so we have lost the urgency that this is a big thing. And I think Jesus understood that urgency. He loved the people he was talking to. He cared for them. And he wanted them to get saved. And so he declared the truth. And sometimes it was harsh, because the truth can sometimes be harsh. He was loving, but he gave the truth. I think that's something I see when you're reading through this passage and a lot of the Gospels. You see Jesus' love, but also his just, he told the truth. In fact, verse 24, which is again before we start in our passage, but verse 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's harsh. That's the reality of the situation, though. The Pharisees rejected him. They said, we don't want this. You're wrong. We're not following you. We're fine. But Jesus kept on saying, no, this is right. It's interesting because this conversation with the Pharisees, there's a lot of other people around. Some of the other people were listening. I think that's neat. You don't realize, I've been shocked sometimes because I've talked to different people or answered a question, and it's the person, the kid sitting in the corner, who comes back later and says, hey, that was affected me. I understood something there. The people around who were listening to the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees, some of them were affected. Some of them believed. Go to verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Not everybody, but there are some. There are some in this crowd who started, they believed. They said, maybe this is true. Jesus doesn't leave it there. He starts talking to them as a group. He takes the group and he talks to them. And he starts teaching them. And that's where we start in verse 31. That's the passage where we'll start there. It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus does not stop at, well, I think there's some people listening. He continues and goes, this is reality. This is what it means to say you believe in me. If you are truly my disciples, this is the implication of that. You will abide in my word. You will persevere. A disciple follows Christ. The word becomes their guide. They're not choked by the cares of this world. They do not fade when life gets tough. They continue on. They truly believe. Belief results in action. It results in a changed life. Through the years, I've seen a lot of stars, famous people, say that they've converted. I remember, I'm from LA, so my favorite basketball team was Lakers. All the way through the 80s, the Lakers and the Celtics, and just that whole matchup. And Magic Johnson, remember Magic Johnson? And just that amazing, I loved those games. I just watched all the time. And at some point, Magic got sick. And at some point in that whole thing later on, it said there's some news conference or something where he said he got saved and he converted to Christianity. And you're going, wow, that's neat. How long did that last? Does anybody hear about Magic Johnson being a great Christian who sold himself out to Christ and living for him? There's nothing there. Faded away. There's nothing. Why? Did not abide. There's no salvation there. In fact, one of the few times I've ever seen someone who I actually was converted, who was a star that I've seen actually change in their life was Kirk Cameron. Amazing. Here's a guy who's a star, who's in a top TV show. He gets saved and his entire life changed. Everything he believed, how he lived his life, completely turned the other way, completely changed. And did that change save him? No. But he believed, he had faith in something different. He realized the truth of what's important in life, and so he changed how he acted. He still is. He's still doing things for different groups. He's speaking for different Christian groups. He's doing all different things that reflect a life that was changed because he got saved. He's abiding because he truly believed. If you truly believe something, if it is a reality, if it's not just, I'm doing this because it feels good at the moment. And some people, they come to church, why? Well, it's Christmas, and it makes me feel really good. I like the Christmas carols. That's not a reality. That's not truth. You're doing that because it feels good. You don't really believe it. What does it mean to really believe something? You believe it is what life is about. What is truth? What is true? Christ has come. He's the Messiah. Salvation comes through him. You cannot save yourself. We need a Savior. My purpose in life is to glorify God. I live for things of eternal value. Don't live for the things of this earth. I don't care about the passing cares of this world. I care about living for God, for giving him glory. That is what is important. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A Christian, a true Christian, they know the truth. They know the reality. What is the purpose of life? You have the answer to the biggest question anywhere. What is the point of all this? You have the answer. The truth will set you free. Free from what? free from the lie, free from the lie of Satan, of sin, of death, of all of that, everything the world pursues that leads to absolutely nothing but destruction, leads to nothing. This is no longer your life. Your life is no longer corrupt, controlled by the lie of sin, with no ultimate value. You're saved. You know the truth. You're free. The Jews, the Pharisees, I think specifically here, and some of the other people in the crowd, they did not like this answer. Verse 33, they answered, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They're going, "Hold it. We're not slaves. We're the children of Abraham. We have the Old Testament. We know God promised Israel a bunch of different things. God promised Abraham. We're going through Joshua. We're right now talking about God fulfilling some of his promises. He took them from slavery to the promised land. And they're conquering the land. And they're setting up rocks to show God is fulfilling his promise to them." And the Jewish people are going, we've read Genesis 12. We know the promises God gave Abraham. We know about the covenant God made with his people. We're not slaves. We're fine. Look at us. Look at our religion. We're fine. They did not see their sin. They think they're okay. They didn't see it. They didn't see the need for a Savior. Verse 34, Jesus responds to them. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Wait a second, guys. You sure do look like you sin. Because I know everybody sins. You're practicing sin. You're a slave to sin. You have a problem. You have a sin problem. Romans 6 says, "But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Before we are saved, we were slaves to sin. Sin controlled us. We were on Satan's team, not on God's team. If you read through Romans, and if you remember going through Romans, what's Paul at the beginning of Romans? What's he trying to do? What's he trying to explain? All have sinned. You have to know you're lost, that there's a problem before you realize you need a Savior. All have sinned. They were slaves and they didn't know it. When Faith was here, we went to the Harriet Tubman house. It was neat. Anybody know about Harriet Tubman, the history a little bit? It's fascinating. She did some amazing things. She kept on going. She was a slave who escaped. She kept on going back down to the South and freeing people, freeing other slaves, bringing them back up. It's amazing. It's so much courage. But could you imagine her going down and telling someone, "Hey, I'm here to free you," and they're going, "I'm fine, I'm not a slave." That didn't make sense. These people did not know they were slaves. Their thinking was skewed. They did not have a reality. They did not understand the truth. When you're talking to a non-Christian, they don't get it. Have you ever talked to a non-Christian and said, hey, you know, you think you're going to heaven. That's a common way to start an evangelical conversation. You're trying to evangelize. Sorry, a little tired. You're trying to evangelize someone. You say, hey, are you, what is going to happen when you die? What do they say? Oh, I'm not sure. I'll probably make it to heaven. Everything will kind of work out. That's what a lot of responses are. Why? Because nobody wants to admit there's a problem. If you say, hey, are you a pretty good person? They go, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm fine. I don't have a sin problem. And then you start talking to them about the reality of who God is and the reality of who people are. And sometimes they get it, sometimes they don't. But they do not often want to accept that there's a sin problem. There is something that's separating them from God. Jesus was dealing with the same thing. Jesus was dealing with a group of people who did not want to accept that there was a problem. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus can set you free. Jesus has the authority to do this. No one else is worthy. Nothing else can make you free. You need the Son. The Son of the God is the only one who can make you right with God. The only worthy sacrifice. Everybody is looking for freedom outside of Christ. Whether that freedom is in money, the lottery, see the big billboard when you go down 490, the lottery sign, when Bianca on her way to work, that's when you pass that, the however many millions they're doing in the lottery. So many people play that. Why? If I just had this amount of money, I would truly be free. Some people are looking for that freedom, and if they knew enough, if they did enough schooling, if they had enough power, some, if I just had enough security, if my house was kind of paid for, my bills were paid off, my family was kind of okay, then I'd be free. Then when we get, you see advertisements all the time about retirement, if you can make it to 65 and you're in a good financial situation, you'll finally have freedom. Some people, it's love. If I find the right girl or I find the right guy, then I'll have true freedom. Some, it's family. We have such a strong family. We our family is close. Our family is tight. We have these nice little kids. And if I have that nice tight family, that good family, then I have freedom. None of those things provide true freedom. Freedom can only be found in Christ. Only. So much of our lives are spent pursuing a lie. The group Jesus is talking to is relying upon their religion, their nationality, for their freedom. They're saying, we're Jews, so we're okay. Verse 37, Jesus is about to confront them on their faulty thinking. He goes, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the work Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Jesus is saying, you say you're Abraham's kids, his descendants. If you were true descendants, children of Abraham, then you would act like Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Romans 4, verse 3, quoting the Old Testament. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed, he had faith in God's word and acted upon it. He believed God. He had faith. Romans 2, verse 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. It's not an outward thing. Jesus is saying it's not an outward thing. You say you believe as Abraham did, your descendants of Abraham. You don't believe me. Abraham would believe me. You do not follow the word of God. You don't believe it. You have this outward religion, but it has done nothing for your heart. Galatians 3 talks about this. He talks about Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. You have to believe. They listened to Jesus' words, and they didn't want to believe him. Why? Because it was hard. Because if they believed him, they had to admit they were wrong. They had to admit that they needed a Savior. Their reality would have changed. They would know the truth. And that truth changes things. If you believe in the Word of God, if you're a Christian, if you understand the truth, the reality of what life is all about, it changes things. When confronted by this, by Jesus, they got scared. They got angry. They said, no way. They said, I have a religious life. I'm good enough. They believed they were fine. They believed a lie. Jesus is going to confront them on that lie. Jesus is confronting them on the lie. He says, you are doing the work of your Father. John 8:41. And they know he's not talking about God. That's not their father. Their father is Satan. They are so angry here. Verse 41, it's interesting. You're doing the work your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Why did they say that? There's a couple different views of the interpretation of this passage. It could be, MacArthur thinks it's more an emphasis on, well, we're not pagans. We believe in one God. We don't have that paganism. A lot of others think they're making a reference to Mary and Joseph, where Mary wasn't married when she became pregnant with Jesus. And somehow that they knew that from his brothers or from the background. And they're trying to basically put his name in the mud. I don't know. We don't know for sure. I know they're not happy with this. They're saying, we have one God. You're wrong. We follow God. Jesus confronts them. Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You must love Christ if you are truly a Christian. Jesus is saying, you must love me if you understand the truth and love God. But you can't do that because lies cannot bear the truth. I've heard a lot of lies through the years. Everybody's heard lied, and you kind of confront the lie. Pyramid schemes are interesting. and we start talking to people with about pyramid schemes, and it's a long conversation where you're saying, what product are you actually selling? They're saying, just join, because you'll make all this money. What product is being sold? companies do this. They make pyramid schemes, giant companies. And they have nothing. It's all fluff, and they write all these pages and pages of all these things that are going on. Kodak, I think, probably did that the last few years when they kept on talking about these things they were doing, but there's no reality behind it. They just did this at a conference I heard about in one of my tech things I read. There's this company that gave a conference, and they used all these amazing buzzwords talking about this new type of encryption and talking about how everybody would be safer, and it's based upon this certain just thing, and it's amazing, and everybody should start using it. And some people in the audience started standing up and saying, that can't work. And these were all programmers who understood encryption, and they're like, how does that work? They want to answer. Why? Because everybody is big on encryption right now, and they were selling a lie that had nothing underneath it, no reality. And they couldn't answer the questions because there is no truth behind it. But they couldn't handle the truth of the questions that were being asked. The world is trying to make truth and lies mix. If you go to most churches today, you don't hear a lot of the Word of God. Why? Because the Word is truth. And they'd rather have the truth and lies mixed. Feel good. Feel good lessons. Feel good sermons. Change a little bit, but don't confront the lie. Churches stop preaching the Bible. Churches stop preaching the truth. Christians stop standing for truth. Because it's easier. It stops being truth. It's a lie. It's oil and water, they don't mix. Lies cannot bear the truth. On my tech shows that I watch, it's a lot of liberal people. And it's interesting because when something about scripture, something true comes up that's hard to accept, they go ballistic. They get very angry. A lot of angry, angry people. Why? Because they're confronted, their lie is confronted, and they can't handle the truth. Jesus says, you cannot bear to hear my word. They can't handle it. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a liar, and the world offers lies. The lies of this world are continuous. Happiness can be found in ... This is what's valuable. Satan continually says, this is what's valuable. This is what you need to seek after. Those lies affect us as Christians because we're not grounded enough in truth. We don't know the Word of God as we should. It doesn't permeate our thinking, has changed us, has renewed our minds, has changed our thinking so it controls everything we do, everything we think, every action we take. I was talking to Bianca the other day about evolution, and it's just a side topic. But we were talking about history, and I realized that the idea of cultural evolution has permeated my take on some historical things. Why? And it's not an important discussion, but what was interesting was I did not realize till I thought about it that something out there had affected my thinking in such a way. What affects your thinking? I will say, I believe in total depravity. I'm a Calvinist, which is scary, but I'm a Calvinist, okay? The world says people are basically good. Every cartoon you watch, every movie you watch, every Disney movie you watch, every sitcom you watch, everybody says people are basically good. When I deal with people, my theology often does not affect my reality of how I deal with people. Because I go, they're basically good. Why? Because the world has corrupted my thinking. I think we are discussing this at some point. I've been caught a lot of times where I've trusted someone, thinking they'd be okay, not because I thought they were Christian. I didn't think they were. I was trying to help them. But I thought they are smart enough to not take the bad action. And out of self-interest, they'll make it. They'll do okay. Did I understand total depravity? I could explain it theologically, but I wasn't acting upon it. And it's hard because you look at your theological, what you believe, the theological model, what you believe, what the Bible says, what you believe is true. Take what you believe is true. Do you apply it? Jesus told the truth. They hated it. Verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. They are confronted with the truth, and they did not believe it. When the world is confronted with the truth, they don't like it. The world cannot handle it. Even if there's no way to deny it, the world cannot handle it. The Jewish leadership would soon have Jesus rising from the dead. They had guards on the tomb who they purposely set there. And when the guards came back and said, look at what happened, they went, we're paying you off, here's some money, don't tell anybody. Nicodemus, they had people over there, they saw Nicodemus rise. Jesus raised Nicodemus from the dead. They still didn't believe it. Why? Because there wasn't enough evidence? No. Because they were confronted with the truth and they realized their lives would have to change. They'd have to admit their sin and go to God. And they didn't want that. Jesus says, verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Why don't you believe this? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Why does the world not believe? Why does the obvious seem to be rejected? Because the world is not of God. That's expected. We have the truth. We have the Word of God. We say we believe. If we believe, we need to abide and live the truth. Pursue the truth of God's word. Pursue Him. Is this a reality? Parenting. If you look at what parents do, Christian parents, is your view of how you deal with your child based upon the truth of God's word? Or is it based upon the lies of this world? If this is true, if the word of God is true, if Jesus came to the earth and died for my sins, and I believe he did, if this gives me the answers to life and godliness, how I should live, how I should act, what's important, what has value, if that is true, what should I do? I need to live it. For the disciples that followed Jesus, they believed it. They believed it to the point that when they stood there in front of who was going to kill them, and they're told, reject Jesus, they said, no. We believe this. How can we say this isn't true? Jesus rose from the dead. And they were killed because they believed it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is my challenge, and I hope you take it as a challenge. Go this week and sit and think. Just spend some time thinking. For many years, you've had my dad preaching through the Bible. He's preached through a lot of books. You've had teaching in Sunday school classes. You've had the Bible Institute. You've heard so much teaching. Sit there and say, you know, this is true. I believe this is true. Okay? Ask yourself. Say, do I really believe this? Say, I really believe this. Okay. And then go and say, now how should I, with what I've been taught, what I understand the Word of God to say, how should I be thinking about money? How should I be thinking about my job? How should I be thinking about my family? How should I be thinking about the time I spend? Every single aspect of your life, go through and start thinking, how do I take the Word of God, the truth, the reality of what life is all about, and apply it and live it? What does that mean? Do I really believe this? God has given us the truth. We have the answer. Life, the universe, and everything, we got the answer. It's not 42. Let's live it. Let's live it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for challenging me this week just with this passage. And thank you for just the challenge you continue to bring to us, and just the grace you give us. Just the fact that we need you, and you sent your Son to die for us. The salvation you provide freely. Help us to love you and live for you in everything we say and do. Bless us this week. In your name, amen.